here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoy this week's message and hope to see you soon.
On relationships, and this is actually going to be our summer series for the month of June and July, and we're going to be talking about we're going to get real in this series as it relates to relationships. We're going to talk about marriage, we're going to talk about dating, we're going to talk about parenting, we're going to talk about those coworkers who get on your nerves and how to coexist with them. We're going to talk about the people that you really don't like a whole lot and how God wants us to navigate through those as well. So we're calling this series, It's Complicated. Because how many of you guys know that when it comes to relationships, it can be a little complicated, just by a show of hands. Come on, let's be honest, let's be real. You don't get along with everybody in your life, and if you're saying that's true, you're lying. You're blind. Like, there's some tension, and there's some struggles, and there's some challenges that exist in relationships. And so this series is all about helping us to navigate through those challenges so these relationships can be everything that God has intended for them to be, so that these relationships can be exactly what God wants them to be. And so part one of this series is called Relationships Are Complicated. So if you're taking notes, you can use that little note card that we gave you that was in your worship guide. You can pull that out and start taking some notes. Relationships are complicated. As a matter of fact, I know you may not know the person standing sitting next to you, maybe you do, but tell them relationships are complicated. Complicated. I don't really know you, but we complicated. I'm just joking. I'm just kidding. Relationships, they're complicated. And I want to look at a passage of scripture that I'm pretty sure many of us may not have ever read, or maybe you've read it, but you didn't really let it digest in you. But in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, there's a very interesting passage of scripture. There's an interesting story here about a relationship that took a turn. And you would be so surprised as to the main characters here. But in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, and we got it up on the screen for those of us who you don't have a Bible, it's cool, we got you covered. It says this: sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, make note of these two guys, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement. Anybody ever been in an argument and disagreement with people before? Right? Yeah, like pretty much all of us. You've had some type of argument. Maybe tensions flared and tempers flared. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Relationships are complicated. Here's the thing that I first want us to understand about relationships. Every person here and every person on this planet needs relationships. There's a lie that says, I don't need anybody. I don't need people to get close to me. I don't need to lean on anybody. There's a lie that our culture communicates and kind of pushes and propels to convince us that it's far better for you to stay to yourself than it is for you to actually have relationships. And the reason why that's a lie is because God never intended for us to go through life alone. He never intended for us to be alone. Matter of fact, in Genesis, when God made Adam, he said it's not good for man to be alone. And he wasn't just necessarily talking about a romantic, marital, covenantal type of relationship. But this represents how we as humans and us as people, how we are called to be in relationship with one another. Ecclesiastes talks about two are better than one. Another scripture says one can chase 1,000, but two can put 10,000 to flight. All throughout scripture, there's this constant emphasis on relationships. And here's the awesome thing about it. Relationships, they are a joy. They're a joy. I'm willing to believe that many of us in here have good relationships with a few people. And you can attest to how much they are a joy and how much they are a blessing. But I also believe that you would probably say the same, say that that's true. But what's also true is they're complicated, that they're challenging, that they have some tensions and some struggles that got to get worked through. And I thought that what would kind of be a good example for us to see some complicated relationships other than to kind of share some ones that we may know about. I'm a basketball fan. I'm a Laker fan in particular. And one relationship that comes to mind that was very, very complicated was the relationship between Kobe Bryant and Shaquille O'Neal. Many people in the sports world know about that, that relationship was rough. It was bad. Another relationship, Beyonce and Destiny's Child. Really? I mean, seriously. Everybody know Beyonce was better than them. The problem was she knew it too. They split. Right? Then you got other relationships like Michael Jackson and the Jackson 5. MJ said, I don't need y'all no more. I'm bad. Y'all see the pun there? Right? No? No? Thriller, that whole thing, you don't get it? Okay, whatever, man. Y'all are tough today. We see very high-profile relationships that were very complicated. And I don't think we have to look too far into those type of spheres in our culture and in our society to agree with the fact that relationships are complicated, because you probably have some people that you are knowledgeable of or close to that are complicated. Like, it's a challenge at times. And the question, if you're like me, you're asking, man, why are relationships so complicated? And here's why, just in a simple, simplistic way of explaining it. Relationships are simply complicated because imperfect people are trying to move in a particular direction. Relationships will always be complicated because we are all imperfect. We all got our quirks. We all got our hang-ups. And so as a result of that, of us trying to move in a certain direction, maybe together, maybe not, whatever the case may be, it's challenging. It's challenging. As a matter of fact, Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Do y'all know how hard it is to agree? It's hard to agree. I'm not talking about on the real surface issues. I'm talking about the things that you hold near and dear to your heart. It's complicated. We see our society that's like that. Democrats and Republicans, complicated. Redskin fans, Cowboys fans, foolish. Not even complicated, just dumb. They're not good teams, no way. So, I mean, why? Some of y'all Cowboy Redskin fans here today. Yeah, I just took a shot. I'm an Eagles fan. But nonetheless, man, just complicated. And the reason why is because it's so hard to align ourselves to move in the same direction because we're all imperfect. We all got our issues. We all got our hangups. We all got things that we struggle with. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he spends a whole chapter talking about this thing called love. And he's writing to believers in this area, this city called Corinth, which was made up of all these different house churches, made up of different ethnicities and so on and so forth, different economic groups and different genders. And he's writing and telling them, love is patient, love is kind. Why do you think Paul had to write that? Because they were having problems getting along with each other. And this was the people of God. Y'all, relationships, complicated. It's a struggle. And the struggle is real. But God is able to take the most complicated matters in a relationship and bring forth healing and a greater purpose. And that's the thing that I want us to hold on to. That yes, relationships are complicated. Yes, your spouse, the relationship you have with your spouse, it is beautiful, it is awesome, but y'all gonna have some struggles. Many of us can testify to that right now. Yes, I know you love your kids. I know that they're the greatest gift since the Lord Jesus Christ was born. But they're gonna get on your nerves too, and you're gonna have some challenges. Yes, I know your coworkers, you and your coworkers are like buddy bud, y'all take selfies all the time and post them on Instagram. I know that. But y'all gonna have some issues too, because we live in a fallen world and we're imperfect people. But there's a grace for these relationships, for them to be able to work. There's a greater purpose for these relationships, which we begin to see in Acts 15. And I love the fact that God puts this story in the Bible here in Acts chapter 15, because I think it shows something very important, that even the most godliest of relationships can have severe tension and severe struggle. Because I think a lot of times it's easy to kind of think that just because I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm a part of the family of God and I'm a part of the Bridge Church or whatever the case may be, that we ain't never gonna have no issues. That is a lie. We're talking about the Apostle Paul here, somebody that God used significantly throughout the New Testament. We're talking about next to Jesus, he probably was the most important figure all throughout the New Testament. And here his running mate, Barnabas, this guy that he would go and preach the gospel to other cities with and plant other churches with, they have a relationship issue right here, y'all. I love that God puts this here. So that way we can take comfort in the fact that all of my relationships are not supposed to be perfect. There's going to be some struggle. And I hear a little hand clap in the background because I think that's true. And I think they understand that that's true as well, that we're going to have some issues, y'all. Because all of us are jacked up. I don't know if nobody told you that or not, but you got issues. And if you don't think you have issues, you probably have more issues than everybody else because you're blind to it. All of us, man, we got these issues, but this story here in Acts chapter 15 gives us some perspective that even though every relationship will have its challenges, it's not about the challenges that come, it's how we deal with the challenges when they come. So how do we navigate through the relational tension? How do we wrestle with the challenges that come into our lives? Do we in our relationships? Does it cause us to draw away from these relationships? Because sometimes for many of us in here, that's our default. That when a relationship gets difficult, I back away, right? Like, it was cool as long as we were getting along and as long as we saw eye to eye and as long as, you know, you like this movie and I like the same movie. But the minute we begin to have some different opinions, that's when we just, I don't have nothing to do with you anymore. That's a lie in our culture. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. So does tension in relationships cause me to draw away, or does the tension in the relationships, which is what God desires for us to respond in, cause us to go deeper, to press in? God does not desire that we just retreat from the relationship because it causes some tension or because there's some challenges or some complication. No. He wants us to lace up the boots and dig in. And I'll show you here in a moment. Look at verse 36. First, what it says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Notice that Paul and Barnabas had a similar goal in mind. We want to go to these churches that we planted all throughout the region. We want to go back to the believers that we preach the gospel to. We want to go encourage them. We want to go love on them. We want to go see how they are doing. They have a common goal to minister to believers in other cities. Now, let me say this parenthetically. Relationships are going to be complicated, even while you had the same goal in mind. But it's one thing for the relationship to be complicated because of that. It's something completely different for the relationship to be complicated because we have nothing in common. I want to let us know here today that the relationships that you invest in the most, those that are closest to you, you don't have to have everything in common, but you got to have a few things in common that are most important. I'm going to talk about this in a few weeks, but like if I'm dating somebody and they don't know Jesus and I know Jesus, let me just give you the Cliff Notes version. That's going to cause you a lot of pain because you got two lives moving in two separate directions. What do you think is going to happen? Let's just be honest about it, right? Like if I'm not aware of these things, then naturally what's already complicated, I'm just throwing more complications on that. I'm not getting a lot of amens. It's getting real tight right now. It's getting real. But this is what God wants us to understand. The relationships, man, they're complicated. And because relationships are complicated, there's going to naturally be, number one, some differences. So if you're taking notes, that's the first point I'm lifting up. There's differences, man. There's differences. Look at what verse 37 through 38 says. It gets real right here, y'all. It started off nice in verse 36, all honeymoonish. Paul's like, "Barnabas, let's go see those people that we preach the gospel to." Right? Barnabas is like, "Cool, dude." But then it takes a turn in verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul didn't think it was wise. We already got tension. We got a difference. As we keep reading, notice what it says next. He didn't want to take him. Why? Because John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Do you see the difference? Barnabas is saying, "Hey, I want to take Mark." And by the way, John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. So maybe there was a little bit of, you know, family tie there. You know, blood is thicker than water. I don't know. But Paul wasn't cool with it. Have you guys ever been in an encounter with a relationship, somebody that you were really cool with and somebody that you were really close to? And like things were going on along the way really, really well, but then something came about that caused there to be almost like a fork in the road. Have y'all ever felt that before? It feels real uncomfortable, right? Could you imagine what's happening here, the tension that's taking place here? This will give us some context into what Luke, the writer of Acts, says here in Acts 15 when John Mark left. Let's go to Acts 13 and 13. Here's what it says. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Luke doesn't give us a whole lot of details as to why John Mark left, when he left, or the specificity behind why he left. It just tells us that he left. But whatever the reason was that he left, Paul felt a certain way about it. Here's what Paul was saying. Hold on, bro. I know he your cousin and all, bro. John Mark is tripping. You want to take the same dude here that left us back there? Like, seriously? Now, here's what naturally many of us would do when we read this story. You're going to naturally want to pick a side. You're going to naturally say, Paul, you were right. You got to get the job done, Paul. So it's not cool that John Mark left. No, I'm not taking that dude. He left us. Some of us are going to take the side with Barnabas because you got that family tie. Like, no, that's your family. He deserves a second chance. God is a God of grace. You see the tension? And naturally, even when I was prepping this, you know, I kind of feel this pull. Like, some of me is like, man, Paul, I get what you're saying. Dude left. Peace, homie. You out. I ain't bring you nowhere, dude. You ain't reliable. You ain't loyal. No. You chill. I felt what Barnabas was saying. But it's my cousin, man. I can't leave him. And I know God has something amazing that he wants to do through his life, which we'll talk more about in a moment. I felt the tension. Naturally, I think all of us would try to choose a side here. You're missing the point of this text if that's the case, because it's not really about choosing sides, and I'll talk more about that in a moment. Barnabas' name actually means son of encouragement, so he's actually trying to play a mediator between Paul and John Mark. These two have different perspectives on John Mark. They're split at the road, y'all. Split at the road. These are two apostles of God, two mighty men of God, having a difference of opinion here, y'all. Like, the struggle is real. The relationships that you have with people will at times have tension because of differences. And let me help us understand something. There's nothing wrong with having differences, y'all. There's nothing wrong with being different. There's nothing wrong with having a difference of opinion with the person that you may be closest to. There are certain things you have in common with people that you're connected to, and there's certain things that you don't, and that's fine. Being in a relationship with someone doesn't mean you have everything in common or you see eye to eye on everything. Not at all. Not one bit. And that's what the text tells us. But it doesn't stop there. So they got a difference of opinion, right? That's cool, right? But look at what Luke says next in verse 39. They had such a sharp disagreement. He doesn't tell us everything specifically how this disagreement took place. It was sharp. That's what he tells us. So if I'm using my imagination, I mean, they're holy guys, so I doubt if, you know, it was something like they were throwing hands. And I'm pretty sure Paul went like, yo, man, listen, I just got saved about 3 weeks ago. I was killing Christians about 3 weeks ago, bro. Don't try me right here. Like, I'm pretty sure it wasn't like that. I'm pretty sure it wasn't that bad. I'm pretty sure it was, like, you know, still loving to an extent, but it was sharp. It was sharp, man. It was strong. I'm pretty sure if people were around, they're like, oh my gosh, get the popcorn, Paul and Barnabas? No, I'm just joking. But they had a sharp disagreement, man. Like, emotions are high. Voices are getting elevated, right? Like, they started off saying, Paul, I think we should take John Mark. Barnabas, nah, man, I don't think that's cool. No. We need to take him. Paul's like, no, sir. Can you imagine the voice level getting loud? Y'all know how y'all get. When you start getting in an argument with people, it starts all cool and calm and collected. But when you feel like that person is in the wrong and they're not understanding what you're saying and not coming to agreement, you start talking louder and louder. So now it gets into a shouting match. I'm willing to believe some of that probably happened here. I don't know, but I think some of it probably did. But nonetheless, they had a sharp disagreement. Relationships are complicated, so because of that, there's not just differences, but there will also be disagreements. You got to understand, in your relationships, you're going to disagree with your husband and your wife. You're going to disagree with some of the things that your child does. Your child may disagree with some of the things that you do. Your coworker, the relationship that you have with them, you may disagree. Your best friend, your BFF, y'all may have some disagreements, and that's okay as well. But notice that this argument happens. Why? Not because Paul and Barnabas had an issue. It happened because of John Mark. John Mark was kind of the reason why this was all happening. Paul is upset about Mark's actions leading to these complications between Paul and Barnabas as a result of the relationship between Paul and Mark. But notice that their disagreement is not over anything theological. It's not over whether or not Jesus raised from the grave. It's serious, but it's not that serious. And I think a lot of times, like, if we don't kind of look at things from a humble and sober posture, we can make a big deal about things that really aren't a big deal. I can't even tell y'all how many times, like, I've been upset with Ariel, and then I would take a moment and take a step back and be like, dude, what were you thinking? That's the dumbest thing to be upset about. Like, seriously? And many of us had the same issues. Just arguing or upset about things that really aren't that serious. Like, they're serious, but they're not that serious. Disagreements in relationships, man, I would almost even say that they're somewhat healthy. I know you may not agree with that, but they're healthy because they allow us to dive deeper. Disagreements cause you to maybe rethink some things that you were really hard stance on. Disagreements cause you and I to maybe look at some issues that we got in our own lives. There's been plenty of times where Ariel and I have been in a disagreement, and I thought I was in the right, and I was 100% in the wrong. That's majority of the time. Right? My slow and dumb behind, I don't even recognize until like 3 days later. Literally. Like, you know what? You were right. Like, seriously. I'll give you a perfect example. Not like of arguments or whatever, or maybe a light argument. Like, it's been plenty of times where like she'll say, like, hey, I think that's a cool shirt. You should get that. And I'm like, no, I don't really like the way it fits. I'm using like a really light example to prove my point. Like, no, I'm not really down with it. Da-da-da-da-da. And it's not really my style and stuff like that. What happens 3 weeks later? I end up getting a shirt. And we have a disagreement about it. Like, we're not arguing, nothing like that. It's not like, you know, somebody got to call social services on me. It ain't like that. It's not that serious. But it's like, no, I'm not really down with that. And she's like, no, you should try it. No, I'm not really. I know you, and I know how you do. 3 weeks from now, you're going to want this, and you're going to get this. So let's go ahead and save us all the trouble and get it now. No, you don't know what you're talking about. 3 weeks later, what happens? Hey, you like this shirt? Oh, that was the same shirt I told you to get, right? Yeah, you're right. And a lot of times, man, us as people, man, we have these issues and these arguments over things that, one, aren't that serious, or when we take a step back, we see that we had to grow. Disagreements are healthy. They're good. We live in an age and time, though, where people have this belief and believe this lie that if we disagree with each other, we can't love and respect each other. I think that's the most foolish thing to believe. Because we're not going to agree on everything. Like at all. Like, I'm pretty sure that there's some things in here that you and I may disagree with. That's not going to change the fact that I still love you and still will treat you with respect. Oh, just because you don't like the Philadelphia Eagles, that I'd cast you and condemn you to the side into the pits of hell? No. It's not that serious. Oh, because you didn't vote for the particular candidate that I didn't vote for? Really? Do we love Jesus? Is he King of Kings and still sitting on the throne? That's all that matters. Do y'all see what I'm saying? And a lot of times what happens is it says, like, society says, if you can't agree on everything, then you can't be one. I think Jesus knew exactly what he was saying when he prayed in John 17, Father, I pray that they would be one. Who was he talking about? His believers, his followers, his family, the local church. Mind you, he's saying this about the disciples, knowing how jacked up they are, knowing how many differences and disagreements they would have, but yet he still prays that they would be one, because even though we disagree, even though we have differences, there can still be unity. And many of us in here, like, you've thrown off relationships because of a difference, because of a disagreement, and the reality was, man, that relationship was more valuable than you realized. Maybe for some of us, God is calling us today, go back and get those relationships. Doesn't mean that you got to be the best of friends, but respect and love one another. You may not see eye to eye on everything or agree with everything, but at least have a general friendship and a general foundation. But here's where it gets bad. Sometimes, unfortunately, even in the midst of our differences and disagreements, we can allow that to lead and cause division, which is exactly what happens here in this passage of Scripture. The Bible talks about how Paul and Barnabas, they had this sharp disagreement. It says Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul and Barnabas' relationship was so fractured at this point, they literally go separate ways. And many of us in here have experienced this. You and your family members had differences of opinion, you had disagreements, and you allowed that to lead to division. So now you don't speak to your family members. Now you have this relational tension. Sure, some things that you disagree with were 100% valid. Sure, differences of opinion, you may even be in the right. But do you really think that God's desire is that we would be separated from people? Not at all. God desires that we would be one. Under the banner of the blood of Christ, a part of the family of God, reconciled to him, reconciled to one another. But if we don't check the disagreements and take a step back, it leads to the very thing that we see happening here. Division. And let me say this here today. If you don't get anything else out of this message, I want you to get this. We can have differences. We can have disagreements. But what we can't have, and I want us to believe this and get this in our heart, is division. It's okay for us to disagree about things. It's okay for us to have a difference of opinion of things. But what we will not have is division. Even within the context of the local church, there's going to be some differences. There's going to be some disagreements. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul spent an entire chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 8, talking about this thing that the Romans and the believers in Rome were having debates about and arguments about. And he's really telling them, it's not that serious. Y'all are one in Christ. Who cares if one person is eating this meat and eating this food? It's not that serious. Jesus died so that way you could be one with each other. That's what it's about. That we would be one. So we cannot allow our differences and our disagreements to cause division. And I know that's not popular. And I know many of us in here, we're like, man, I don't want to have anything to do with that person. I don't want to have anything to say to that person. But here's the awesome thing. Jesus, through him, through his work, those relationships can be transformed. Those relationships can change. And I'll talk more about that in a second. The good news is that no matter the most complicated of relationships, no matter the tension that you have in the relationships that you have right now with your spouse, with your parents, with your kids, with your coworkers, with your boyfriend, with your girlfriend, whoever it is, with your neighbors, the awesome thing about it is God wants to do a new thing through your relationship, that no matter how broken, no matter how strained it is, reconciliation can still happen. Restoration can still take place, and God desires for it to happen. Reconciliation is a word that you see constantly, specifically throughout the New Testament, and it simply means to make whole again. God wants to make your relationships whole again. It's not about them being perfect. It's about them being whole. It's not about you agreeing with everything. It's about them being whole. And I want us to get this in our heart this morning. I need us to get this, because many of us in here are missing out on the joy of relationships in our lives because we've allowed differences and disagreements to lead to division. But today God is saying, would you submit it to me so I can restore it? Would you submit it to me so that I can reconcile it? Why can reconciliation happen? That's what some of you guys are asking right now. Pastor Edwin, you don't know what that relationship cost me. You don't know what that person did to me. You don't know what that person said to me. You're right, I don't. But what I do know is what God did for you. I do know that the most complicated relationship that has ever existed was not that between you and your spouse, was not that between you and your children, was not that between you and your coworker, was not that between you and your neighbor. The most complicated and the most broken and the most fractured and the most ruptured of relationships was that that existed between God and humanity. That was the most complicated relationship. Us being separated from God, not because of what he did, but because of our sin towards God. Because we sinned against God, it destroyed or broken or fractured the relationship that existed between us and God, which started in the garden with Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God. And ever since then, man, it's been like limping down the road. But God said, I love you too much to leave you by the wayside. I love you too much to be separated from you. So you know what God did? God sends his son Jesus to reconcile this relationship, to restore this relationship. As a matter of fact, Paul says it like this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. Once you were alienated from God, which means separated from God, and you were enemies in your mind. Enemy means hostility. It was complicated. The relationship that you and I have with God or had with God prior to coming into a relationship with him through faith in Christ, it was complicated, y'all. It was jacked up. It was broken. It was messed up. All of the above. Toe up from the flow up. But notice what he says. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. That should be a place where all of us clap our hands and say amen, because it means that though I was separated from God because of what Jesus has done, I have been brought into a right relationship with God. He reconciled me to himself. But he didn't just stop there. Jesus also reconciled us to one another. Here's what Ephesians 2 says. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, that was you and me prior to Christ, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles. You guys have heard me mention much about that in the history of our church. It speaks of this ethnic division that existed between Jew and Gentile. So in other words, in the first century world, you were either Jew or a Gentile. That's how they classified you. Either you were Jew or you were not. And there was hostility between these people. But Jesus came, and look at what Paul says he did. He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. So Jesus destroys the hostility that existed between us and God, and he destroyed the hostility that existed between us and one another. That's what he did. Across ethnic line, across age line, across economic line, across gender line. And it says he did this by ending the system of law with his commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating him in himself one new people, meaning the church, the family of God, from the two groups. Notice verse 16. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility toward, check what Paul says here, our hostility towards who? Each other was put to death. In other words, the tension or the division that you think cannot be taken care of and cannot be reconciled, Jesus has already done. Jesus has already taken care of. It's a picture of the family of God. It's a picture of the church. It's a picture of what God desires that we all experience. And so there may be differences and disagreements. The key to working through these disagreements and these differences is to ground these differences and these disagreements at the foot of the cross. That's how we get through them. That's how we press through them. Not in our own strength and our own ability. No, we get through them based upon what Christ Jesus has done for us. That's what it's about. We ground our emotions, the bitterness that you have towards that person because of what they did to you, we ground that at the foot of the cross. The lack of forgiveness that you don't have for that person, or the forgiveness that you lack towards that person, we ground that at the foot of the cross. The hostility that you have in your heart towards that person because of something that happened in the past, or the hostility that they have towards you because of something that you did towards them, it is all grounded, and we ground it at the foot of the cross. If Jesus could destroy the hostility between us and God, which was great, by the way, something you can never do, something that I could never do, no matter how many righteous things we've done, it still was not good enough. If Jesus could do that, Jesus can bring you and your mother back together. Jesus can bring you and your children back together. Jesus can restore that marriage. Jesus can bring hope to that place of brokenness. Jesus can bring healing to the place where wounds are present. Jesus can do these things. Yes, it's complicated. Yes, it's difficult. But it's not too complicated for our God. It's not more difficult than the grace of God in our life. And I know for many of us in here, this is unimaginable. Because many of us, man, some of us in here, you have never even met your parents. You're trying to figure out, man, why am I called to love somebody that I've never even connected with before? Why should I love somebody who was never there for me? Your love for them is not based upon what they did or didn't do to you. Your love for them is based upon what Jesus has done for you. He influences how I love you. He influences me extending grace and mercy to you. I know it's hard. It's not supposed to be easy. Do you think anything was easy about Jesus getting on the cross and saying, I'm going to die for your sins? There was nothing easy about that. That hurts a whole lot. He had to suffer for that to happen. Reconciliation means some suffering has to take place. Some dying to our ways, some dying to our flesh has to take place. Yes, it's going to be uncomfortable. Yes, that means you have to work through the discomfort and the conversations and working through all these type of things. Yes, but man, the end product is so glorious. I've seen it countless times with people who were enemies, people who said, I would never speak to this person. I would never connect with this person ever again. But then God did a work in their hearts. And people who said, I would never have anything to do with this person, eventually came to be reconnected. Do you not know that the one thing that the enemy desires more than anything else is for you and I to be divided? He's been doing it from the very beginning. Do you not realize in Genesis, go back and look at it, when Satan showed up, he didn't show up when God was creating everything. He didn't even show up when God made Adam. You know when Satan showed up in the garden? When God made Eve to be with Adam. That's when the serpent comes in. The enemy is after your relationships. He wants to destroy them. He wants you to have division between you and your family. He wants there to be division between you and that coworker. He wants you to have division between you and your friend over something stupid. He wants you to have this type of division. Do you not realize what Jesus said is extremely true, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy? But he says, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly, even in your relationships. Y'all, Satan wants to destroy your relationship. He wants there to be enmity between you and your children. He wants there to be division and tension between you and your spouse. He understands if I can destroy the family, I win. But Jesus says, my grace is much greater. My strength is much stronger. My blood is that richer that I can take enemies and make them friends. Yeah, Satan wants to divide it up, but God says, I want to bring healing. So even in spite of the division that the enemy seeks to cause between people, between you and your coworkers, you and your relationships, you and your spouse, you and your parents, you and your family members, God is the great reconciler. And no matter how complicated it is, that relationship can change. But let me tell you this, there's only one way the relationships that are extremely complicated in your life won't change, and that's by you not confronting them. I'll say it like this to clean it up. The only relationship that won't change is the one that you won't confront. The only relationship that will not change in your life that's very tense is the one that you won't confront. And so what I found is that we can be great talkers about how there's a tension between us and that person, but will we be great reconcilers? Will we actually be the church and go reconcile with that person? This is big boy Christianity. This is what Jesus means when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Like we think love your neighbor as yourself means go volunteer at a homeless shelter, pass out some food, I'm good. No. That's part of it. The other part of it is do that, but don't act like there ain't no tension between you and that person as well. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he's talking about. Reconciling. Doing the hard work of reconciliation. And it's interesting because going back to the book of Acts chapter 15, as you see this story between Paul and Barnabas, it looks as if, man, this relationship is done. It looks as if it just ends on a somber note, which would cause us to think that nothing good came out of this. Paul and Barnabas, people who were doing ministry together for some years, have now gone separate ways because Luke really doesn't give us any more description or details as it relates to what happens between Paul and Mark and Barnabas. But here's the good news. It's actually not the end of the story. This is why you got to read your Bible. And scripture gives us some clues that maybe some good came out of this. Maybe even though they had such a sharp disagreement, some restoration and reconciliation actually happened. Here's what Colossians chapter 4, verse 10 says. Notice what Paul says. The same Paul who argued with Barnabas about Mark. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark. Who? The cousin of Barnabas. Hold on. The same John Mark that left them earlier in scripture? The same Mark that Paul had issues with, now all of a sudden is with Paul? Hold on, man. Something got to be fishy. That has to be a typo in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. But notice what Paul says next in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Do your best, he's writing to Timothy, his protege, to come to me quickly. Verse 10, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Notice what Paul says next. He drops a gospel reconciled bomb in Scripture. Get Mark, the same one who left me. Get him and bring him with you. Why? Because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Do y'all see what's happening here? Do y'all see it? The same dude who Paul was like, I don't want to have anything to do with because he left us. Sometime later is saying, I need him because he's helpful. Hold on, that's got to be a typo too. Come on, man. Seriously? God surely made a mistake there. He didn't mean Mark. He meant somebody else. Let's keep reading. Philemon chapter 1, verses 23 through 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark. Three separate occasions, the Apostle Paul is writing to different churches and different people in different churches. And he mentions Mark, the one who left him, the one where there was some tension with, the one that there was some bitterness, I don't know, towards, the one that it looked like that relationship could not be restored. And notice what he says, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Mark went from being somebody that was cut from the team to being a starter in Paul's mind. Mark went from somebody who caused much pain to now being somebody of much value. In other words, Paul, we know at some point, though he may have wanted to give up on a relationship, I don't know, maybe he did. What we do know is something changed. Reconciliation happened. Earlier in Acts 15, he and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement. And we don't know what happened with him and Barnabas. We don't even know where Barnabas is mentioned anywhere else in Scripture other than one other time, but it doesn't give us any insight. We don't know if maybe Barnabas died at this point. We don't know. But I'm pretty sure, like, if Paul and Barnabas were having a conversation, Barnabas would probably say something like, yeah, he was my cousin, and I understand it. Probably like it was some bias, but I saw something in him, Paul. He had something in him. He had the oil of God on him, Paul. I told you so. Check this out, y'all. Mark wasn't just somebody who was an accomplice of the Apostle Paul. He was also the very one that God used to write the gospel according to Mark, the second book in the New Testament. Do y'all see what reconciliation led to? Maybe if reconciliation doesn't happen between Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Mark, we don't even have this second book. Maybe it's not even in existence. But because reconciliation took place in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the differences, in the midst of the disagreements, what was once strained between Paul and John Mark, it was then reconciled. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. Do you know how hypocritical it would have been for the Apostle Paul to write these letters about how God has given us the ministry of reconciliation and for him not to reconcile with Mark? Do you know how hypocritical it would be? Go love your neighbors, those who have offended you, and then for him to be like, I don't want to have nothing to do with Mark. That's hypocritical. It's out of step with the gospel. And many of us in our lives, man, that's kind of the life that we're living. God loves all people. God will forgive you of your sin, but you function with the mentality, but I don't have to. Well, you've missed the gospel. You've missed what reconciliation is. Because for some reason, you and I think that we deserve the forgiveness of God. No. You deserve to go straight to hell because of what you did. That's what you and I deserve. We deserve the wrath of God. But Ephesians 2 says, but because God was rich in mercy and love, he made us alive with Christ Jesus. So if anybody didn't deserve forgiveness, it was us. If anybody didn't deserve reconciliation, it was all of us. And so what God says is this, just as I have forgiven you in Christ Jesus, and this relationship has been reconciled, I want you to go experience and do the same in those other relationships where there's some relational tension, where it's really complicated, where it's dark, where it's messy, where it's hurtful, where there's a lot of pain. I want you to go deal with these relationships. And I know for many of us, you may let this message go in one ear and out the other. Here's what I want you to understand. If you don't put into action what God is saying here in the scripture, you will not experience the favor of God like you could experience in your life. Jesus says it like this: don't just hear my word, but actually put it into action. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. It's enough for us to, it's one thing for us to hear about reconciliation here on Sunday. I find that it's comfortable for us to hear about it on Sunday, but it's very discomforting for us to go put it into action when we leave here. But I believe that God wants to do something great in your life. I believe that God wants the enemies that you claim in your life to turn into some of your best friends. He wants to use you to reach people. I'll say it like this in closing: for every moment of tension in a relationship, God has given a greater amount of grace for that relationship. A greater amount of grace. God repairs the most complicated, the most broken relationships. He repairs them, y'all. This is what He does. God is very much a relational God. All throughout the scripture, you see things like God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see constantly how the body of Christ is referred to as the family of God. God desires relationship with us, and He desires that we have relationship with other people. That's what He wants for us. Yes, they are going to be complicated. Yes, there are going to be some differences. Yes, there are going to be some disagreements, but by the grace and the power and the love and the mercy of God, it can be restored. And the question that I want to ask you today, and I want you to be 100% honest with yourself, is will you be one who reconciles? Will you be one who works through the tension? Because your relationship does not have to end bad. Yes, there's been some separation. Yes, there's been some space. Yes, I know y'all haven't seen eye to eye. Yes, you may not even have talked to that person in years. But God says today's a new day. And I want to do a new thing in your relationship. I always joke with my wife, Ari, and I always say, man, whenever I start talking about relationships and complications and forgiveness, I never get any amens. I kind of feel like that's probably because God is doing a work in us. It's sore spots because all of us have relationships in our lives, man. That man, it's a lot of pain there. There's a lot of history there. But God wants to restore. God has grace for those relationships. God no longer wants the bitterness that you've been holding in your heart to harbor. Because you know what bitterness does? It doesn't hurt the person that you're harboring bitterness towards. It hurts you more than them. It keeps you from being able to move forward. It keeps you from being able to trust people. It keeps you from being able to open up to people. And today God is saying, would you just let it go? Would you just reconcile? And I'm glad that the Bible is the Bible. Because if Acts 15 was the ending of that relationship, we would have no hope. But because of who God is, His grace and His mercy, what was once a strained and complicated relationship, bad, really bad, y'all, was restored. Restored. And I believe that's the word for you today, that God wants to restore some relationships in your life. The friend that you haven't talked to, you were best of friends and you let something get between you. Maybe it was like a dating relationship, whatever. The spouse, the husband, the wife, you've allowed tension to come in between you guys, which has caused separation. Thinking about divorcing, thinking about quitting. And God is like, man, still hope. Or maybe it's this. Maybe you had the divorce. You went through that tough moment. But there's still some bitterness in your heart towards that person. I'm not saying go be buddy buzz with them. But God says, would you let the bitterness go so that I can set you free? Would you release it? So that you can move forward and become who I called you to be. Maybe it's the coworker, maybe it's the friend, maybe it's the neighbor, but I believe that God wants to do a new work on the inside of us. I know it's difficult, I know it's uncomfortable, I know it's complicated, but man, if you could see what's on the other side of the reconciliation, I guarantee you it'll be worth it. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's the question I want to ask us today. What is God probing your heart to do as it relates to these relationships? I know they're complicated. They're supposed to be complicated. They're not going to be easy. They're not going to be perfect. But there's grace for them. You can work through them. And I get it. Some relationships are more difficult than others. I get it. I do. I've been where you are. I am where you are. But that doesn't mean that we stop being who God's called us to be. It doesn't mean that we give up. And here's why, because God never gave up on us. He kept pursuing us. He kept loving us. He kept forgiving us. He kept extending grace to us. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person here this morning, Lord, who has not only experienced complications in relationships, but has allowed these complications to cause division. And I pray, Father, that you would set us free from bitterness, anything that we're harboring in our hearts this morning that would hinder us from experiencing the joy of relationships. God, you never called us to do life alone. You called us to be connected to people, starting with the family of God. And so I pray that today will be a new day for us, that we would take what we've heard and that we would model the gospel that reconciles people to you and to one another. And while every head is bowed and every eye is still closed, if you're here this morning and you're saying, man, this was me. I'm estranged in my walk with God. I don't have a relationship with God at all, but I need to be in a relationship with him through faith in Christ. I'm tired of being a spiritual orphan. I need to be a part of his family today. This message has cut me to the core, and I've realized even more that I need Jesus. I need him in my life. If this is you this morning, you're saying, I want to be a part of the family of God. I no longer want to do my own thing. I no longer want to be separated from God. No, I want to come into a relationship with him. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front or even raise your hand in this moment. I just want you to repeat these words after me. If this is you and you're ready to give your life to Christ and be a part of his family, say these words. Say, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could have new life and have it more abundantly. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Help me to love others the way you love me. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for the grace of God. Come on. It's awesome. Amen. So hey, if you made a decision to give your life to Christ this morning, here's what I want us all to do, actually, just out of respect for those who have committed their lives to Christ. If you could all pull out that worship guide that we gave you when you walked in, and on the inside of that worship guide is what we call a connection card. And on the back or one side.